Welcome to Reclaiming Womanhood, where we encourage you to boldly become the woman God has perfectly designed you to be. I am your host, Allison Powers, and today we are diving into another powerful topic that will empower you through God's Word to go against the grain of today's culture, reclaim womanhood, and walk it out as moms, wives, and sisters in Christ. Let's get into today's show. Hello and welcome to another episode of Reclaiming Womanhood. This is your host, Allison Powers, and I am so glad to be here with you today. So I have a fun episode for you today, packed full of a lot of stuff, a bunch of different topics. And so let's dive right into them. Let's not wait at all. Let's get right into it. First thing I want to talk about today is the word for the year that I chose. Have you ever chosen a word for your year? If you haven't, I hope you consider it after listening to this because it's kind of a cool thing. What does it mean to choose a word for year? It's basically choosing one word that will define your year. And I've done this in the past. I did not do it last year and I kind of wish I would have. I don't know, the months just got away from me, and then, you know, the excuse that we all use for last year, COVID, you know, threw everything in a whirl. So I didn't end up picking a word, but I am picking a word this year and I'm really excited about it. So the word that I chose for you this year, I will let you know in a second, but I want to explain first, you know, what's the point of choosing a word? Well, you know what? The thing is, it kind of brings a centralized theme over your year. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, why doesn't a person just always live in those ways that, you know, of the word that they choose? Why does it have to be just for that year? Here's the thing. Well, some years are different than others when it comes to being able to live things out. And that if 2020 had taught me anything, it's that I can't always live unless I'm intentional, I can't always live out my life as a Christian like I would like to, because of what comes around me in the world, it makes it a lot harder. And so the word that I chose for this year is something that I'm going to have to intentionally choose every single day. And you'll understand what I mean when I tell you it. So that is why choosing a word for the year is important, because some years, whatever season of life you're in, whatever trials you're going through, you might have to intentionally look at life a certain way, the way God's calling you to look at it. It might not come natural to you with what you're going through. So without further ado, I will relieve your suspense and tell you, I actually have two words for this year. One of them is for myself personally. The other one's kind of for myself and my kids, are kind of like our whole family. But my word that I chose for this year is joy. So why joy? I chose joy because it's so tempting to look at what's happening in our world and almost react in such a way where you're just like despaired, maybe despondent, discouraged. And I don't want to react that way because I know that's not biblical. I know that's not what God's calling me to do. He's not calling me to look at it and feel defeated, because he tells us in his word, you may suffer trials in this world. You may have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I can't become despondent and despaired and discouraged and depressed because God's overcome the world. Another reason I can't be that way is because as people come flocking to the church, as they will, as people turn, because people are thirsting for truth, guys, they are thirsting for truth, and they want to know who is behind this truth. They want to know who Jesus Christ is. And as people come to that, I don't want them to find me as some discouraged, lame Christian who can't even encourage them. I choose to choose joy this year. And that is why joy is my word for the year. And I also want to read to you this verse that I found really encouraging in terms of joy. And I think it's very applicable to this year. And that comes from James chapter 1. And it says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. We can't be like the waves of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. We have to be firm. And that requires choosing joy, even if you're suffering, even when we're facing trials. Why? Because it makes you stronger. Basically, that's what the verse is saying. When you choose joy in your trials, you become stronger because of it. And when we face things and we ask God for wisdom, he will give them to us there, so that we are not going to and fro like the winds of the waves. And It goes on to say, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. The person who doubts, the person who asks and doubts, shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable. We don't want to be like that. I want to be single-minded and I want to be stable. And I just want to say this quick note. Being joyful is not the same as being happy. Being happy depends on your circumstances. Being happy depends on what's going on around you. It depends on your environment. Being happy. But being joyful is something that's rooted in something much deeper, something that's much larger than yourself. I have joy because I have a greater hope than what's in this world. And because of that, I can choose to be joyful no matter what. Now, am I sad? Am I disappointed with the way things turned out? Yep, I sure am. But that doesn't mean I'm not joyful. I'm still going to remain joyful. And quite frankly, if I might say, those who would like to see... How do I say this without pointing out groups? I'm really trying hard not to point out groups, left, right, Republican, whatever, everything. But those who would like to see people like myself, depressed, sad, giving up, would definitely not want to see me joyful. The enemy doesn't want me to be joyful. The enemy would love me to feel defeated, and he would love you to feel defeated too. And that's why joy is the word that I choose. I think of the show or the movie, the cartoon version of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And when the Grinch came and like took everything from the Who village and the Who people, I think I might be saying their name wrong, got up in the morning. And what did they do? They were joyful anyways, because their joy was rooted in something bigger than themselves. And I don't know if they were all Christians or not, but they got up and they sang. And so that just reminded me of that. And it actually changed the heart of the Grinch. So you don't know, your joy may actually change the heart of your enemy. It may soften the heart of your enemy. But one thing I can tell you for sure is being joyful will not have a negative impact on the world around you. Being discouraged and depressed absolutely can. It can discourage and depress those who are seeking light, who are coming to you, looking to you as an authority in Christianity, an authority in truth. And it could be a discouragement to them if they're like, well, if that doesn't even cause them to stand firm and be joyful, why am I even seeking that? Be joyful. That doesn't have to be your word for the year, but that's why it's my word for the year. But there's a lot of different options for words. Words in the past that I've chosen, diligent, peacefulness, could be a word. I'm trying to, anything you really want. A friend of mine chose the word progress. And I love that word because she wants to focus on the progress being made, not the perfect standard. And you know, she could probably elaborate on that better, but I thought that was a really cool word. Love could be your word, and I already said peace. Okay, you get the point. A lot of different options for words. I encourage you to pray about it, and even like just keep your mind open while you're reading scripture and see what the Lord pops off the page at you. Okay, the word for my family. Now, that word is truth. So this year, I think, is my kids are getting a little bit older, and they're more aware of what's going on around them politically. They're more aware of how our nation works, how our nation was intended to work. They're more aware of God's truths because of their maturity and their age and what we were studying in school and everything. So my word that I want to be our theme in our school and our family is truth, that we rely on truth and not our feelings to lead us, but God's truth that doesn't change. So I want to lead you guys to James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. It says this, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters," because that's a big deal right now. We cannot be deceived. Even when things come through, maybe proposed as legislature and as new law, as mandates, it's tempting to accept those things as truth. But the thing is, when the kids and I are going through a series, we're learning about the Constitution. And in this video, it's really good. It's called Institute on the Constitution. And it's a DVD series, and it's actually for high schoolers, but that's okay. We're going through it, and we're picking up what we can. And it talks about three different types of law. And let me see if I can remember these, because I don't have the notes in front of me. But there are three types of law. There's natural law. Okay, I remember them now. Okay, there's natural law. That is the law of nature, things that you can't defy, like, for example, gravity, the law of nature, the things that happen and take place in nature. There is God's law, which we find in the scriptures. And mind you guys, believe it or not, I don't know if you know this, but our Constitution was founded with a biblical worldview. So the founders of our nation looked at the Bible. They had knowledge of the scriptures, knowledge of a creator when they formatted our Constitution, when they framed our Constitution. So in order to take God out of our Constitution and God out of our country is nearly impossible unless we destroy the Constitution and start afresh. So I want you to keep that in mind because our Constitution is very biblical and has a very biblical worldview and a ton in there to protect us from tyrannical leaders and so on and so forth. Anyways, not going to get into all of that, but I want to tell you. So there's natural laws, laws of nature. There's God's law, which we find in the scripture. And then there's municipal law, law made by man. Now, the laws of each one cannot counteract or cannot contradict, that's the word I'm looking for, contradict the laws before. So the laws made by man should not contradict the laws of God. Now, in our nation, we see that happening. Abortion is legal. That contradicts the laws of God. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. Okay, that contradicts it. That should not be that way with the three types of laws that we have. Now, so my point is, it can be easy to be deceived that something is acceptable, that something is okay, just because it's legal, just because in God's eyes it's legal. There's going to be a lot of things that are made legal over the next 2 years for sure. Probably, hopefully not much after that if we can take back the House in 2022, but we shall see. So there, in the next 2 years, there are going to be a lot of things. And I had this conversation with my kids that are going to be made legal, but that does not mean that they are right. We need to focus on truth. And the only place that we can find absolute truth is in God's word. It's so interesting to me. I read this quote, I think it was by Ben Shapiro, and it said, there's no such thing as your truth and my truth. You guys, that's the movement right now. Everybody's like, oh, I got my truth, you got your truth. There's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's only a such thing as absolute truth and your opinion. And the thing is, God's word is our resource for absolute truth. God is the one who created the earth. He created the world. Our Constitution is written with a presupposition that there is a creator and we have inalienable rights from that creator. That's all based on truth, absolute truth. This is not something that we can change, that can go back and forth and up and down and absolutely change what words mean and so on and so forth. So that is why truth is what I chose. I haven't even got back past the first verse of the three verses I wanted to read. So anyways, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Okay, this is back in James chapter 1. All right, moving on. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He doesn't change. And we have to remember that. We serve a God who does not change. Hebrews, I forget what one it is, but Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think it's 1:13 maybe. Anyways, and it goes on to say, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Now, let me stop and freeze right there. What does that mean? He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He chose that we could be born again through the word of truth. Jesus Christ is his word of truth. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ came and walked the earth. He was the word of God. He spoke the words of God. And so he offers us salvation through himself so that we can have life in heaven with God. And so when we accept that, we are given birth through truth. We are reborn. We are born again through Jesus Christ. All right. That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Truth is so important, and I want that to be the theme in our house. So that's why I chose that word. Ephesians 6:14 says this, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, if you're not familiar with the armor of God that's described in Ephesians 6:14, Ephesians, the entire book, it's 6 chapters long, such a wonderful book, and I encourage you to go ahead and read it, is the end of it. It talks about the armor of God, what we as believers should strap onto our bodies, should do to stand firm. And I think he goes over 6 pieces of armor. I'm not entirely sure. I can't remember. But the first 3 pieces are 3 pieces of armor that we need in order to stand firm. Because I was talking to my kids. I'm like, you guys, there's going to be things that are going to change in our nation and probably more so in your lifetime than mine. And one thing I want to teach you guys is to stand firm in what you know is true. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to like you. That doesn't mean that you might not get in trouble from leaders who don't agree with you, but standing firm in your truth is so important because in the end, that's what you're going to have to answer to. Recently, I spoke up against a public entity. I won't get too specific. There was a public entity local to me who was openly explaining to children that it's okay to choose your gender, that kids can be any gender they want, basically, amongst other things that they were openly expressing in this little resource that they were promoting to children. Okay, I'm trying to be as unspecific as I possibly can. So I called out this entity and I had a conversation with the people who worked at this entity. And I told them, you know, you're not speaking truth. And they said, well, we just have a difference of belief and opinions. And I said, no, it's not a difference of beliefs and opinions. And I knew that they were not a Christian entity. So I knew speaking God's word to them wasn't going to penetrate with them or sit with them very well. But I said to them, I said, no, this is not truth. This is not fact, science. Let's talk science, because that's apparently everyone's language, I think. But even now, certain people claim science to be one thing, but they completely defy it in what they believe. Anyways, I'm like, no, science tells us that there are XX and there are XY chromosomes, and that cannot be denied. Children are born boys, children are born girls. Now, I'm not going to deny that there is a mental issue that causes transgenderism, but for you to tell a child who believes things at face value that to be true, that's truth, you are lying to them, and that is wrong, and you need to remove that from the face of a child. And this person went on to tell me that they are doing it so that kids can know all sides of the situation, and then their parents can explain to them. Yada, yada, yada. Parents, be aware of what's being put in front of your kids is all I got to say. And don't be afraid to stand up for truth. And the moral of the story, they did end up taking it down, that piece of information that they were pointing kids to. I don't know what they're planning on doing it. I know there's other things that they are promoting that same agenda with. But the little things that we do can make a difference. I know it seems like it won't make a difference, but they can make a difference. So don't be afraid to stand up for truth. Be kind, loving. And that is what I'm trying to explain to my kids, is that we need to be able to stand firm in our truth and not be afraid for people to push back a little bit. Be loving and kind. There's no excuse to be mean. But stand firm in truth. Because those who do not believe in God, those who do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, those who don't live their lives on the foundation of truths of God's word, rely on people like you and me to be silent. And our silence is the greatest thing to them. And if we're silent because we're afraid, well, then we're not doing anything for the world. Just by speaking up, it will make a change. But we need to be willing to do that. So anyways, one of the things that in the armor of God was putting on, stand firm then, stand firm. Don't move, unwavering. I mean, stand firm. Like someone's going to push you, you're not going to move. Stand firm in what you believe is true with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And so the armor of God imagery there is that belt of truth that the Roman soldiers used to wear. And I did a study on this last year. And there's three things that help you to stand firm. And one of them, the first one being the belt of truth. Why the belt of truth? Well, the Roman armor that those Roman soldiers used to wear was incredibly heavy and a huge burden. And the belt of truth was this huge leather belt, I think it was, that had these buckles and like it would tie really tight. And what it did is it supported the core of those Roman soldiers. So that burden that they were carrying wasn't as heavy. Apply that to your life right now. The burden that you're carrying in your life, the burden you're carrying with the worries of the world and all that stuff, put on truth around you to support that. Okay, Jesus says that my yoke is light. Take Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So be encouraged by that. Take on truth. I hope truth can be a theme in your house as well, because truth allows us to stand firm. But remember that when we take on the yoke of Christ, which is truth, we can be less burdened by the worries of the world because we're firmly founded in truth. Remember this too, that God's truth is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Okay, but remember, Satan masquerades like an angel of light, so don't get the two confused. The only way to be able to discern truth from almost truth is to be firmly rooted in God's word and be diving into God's word each and every day. One thing too, as we look in our world, because we can't completely turn our head the other way, we have to be aware of what's going on in our world, what's going on politically, what's going on, what's taking place in our world. We have to be engaged. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. The worst thing we can do is become apathetic to everything that's going on. The enemy would love our apathy. He would love our inaction. He would love for us to do nothing. I heard this compared to the parable of the talents. And if you're not familiar, that's where the master gave, he had three servants and he gave each servant a different amount of money. He gave the first servant 10 talents, the second servant 5, and the third servant 1 talent. And he told them to go do something with it. And the first two servants went and doubled their talents that they had, but the third servant did nothing with it. And he was called a wicked and lazy servant. Now, if we become apathetic, we're like that first servant who does nothing with their talents. What has God given you and what can you do with it to further his kingdom? But as we look out in the world, there's going to be a lot of different people that we see. There's going to be a lot of different people masquerading as light, okay, as angels of light. How do we discern if those people are good or if they're not good? The truth is, we aren't called to judge people. That's not our job. We aren't called to judge them. That is God's job. In the end, he will be the ultimate judge. He will judge the world. However, we can judge a person. When I say judge, I mean discern. I mean decide if that person is walking with the Lord or not. Now, that doesn't mean we don't love that. We love them any more or less, whether they're walking with the Lord or not. But that can tell us, do we accept what they're talking about as truth? So we can discern the heart of a person. We can know a person and we can know if they're walking in the spirit by the fruit that we see produced in their life. Galatians chapter 5 explains this very well. It says, "So I say, walk by the spirit and you will not be gratified by the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law." So it just tells us, like, if we're walking with the spirit, we're going to do what the spirit wants. If we're walking in the flesh, we're going to desire what the spirit doesn't want. Okay. And so the acts of the flesh are obvious. And this is what I'm talking about. You can see the fruit of the flesh, just as you can see the fruit in the spirit of the spirit in a person. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. However, how can we tell that someone's walking with the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So that is how we can discern who is walking in the Spirit and who is not. And that leads me to the next thing I really want to talk about, which I think is on people's hearts right now more than ever with the new administration that has been put into place is, do I believe that Christians will be under suffering or persecution under this new administration? And so my short answer to you is yes. But I want to encourage you, this is nothing new. And for my long answer and for me to explain it, what I mean, we're going to head over to Romans 8 and a few other places in the Bible. So turn your Bibles over to Romans 8 if you have your Bible in front of you. And we're going to dive into this, and I'm telling you, you are going to finish this little blurb of this podcast feeling encouraged, because this is nothing new, but yes, you will be suffering. So one thing I will say is God's word doesn't say when you follow Christ, you might be persecuted. It's a matter of when you will be persecuted. You will suffer as a Christian, period, bottom line. And let me explain why. And I don't say that to discourage you. It's worth it. Okay. I can tell you that. Let me explain it by this. So first things first, we have to understand that the Spirit of God lives in you. And it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That same Spirit that's responsible for the resurrection is the same Spirit that lives in you when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart as the Lord of your life. When you repent, turn from your old ways, and accept Jesus into your life. I'm not saying when your life is perfect and you say, I'm going to go to church and I want to do this Christian thing. No, I'm saying when you repent, when you make that choice in your life to turn from your sinful ways and you ask for forgiveness and you realize that you need it and you can't do it without Christ, that's when you're accepting him as the Lord of your life. Now that's a one-time decision, but also an active decision each and every day of your life. So each and every day of your life, it's important to go to the Lord and ask him to guide you and lead you continually down that road. So when you do that, we are promised a deposit, okay? A deposit that will be cashed one day in heaven. That will be, I should say, made whole one day in heaven, maybe fulfilled in heaven. So the Spirit, there is actually a Bible verse on that about how it's a deposit, and I'm explaining it wrong. But anyways, so the Spirit of God lives in us. God gives us, when we accept his free gifts of salvation, he gives us the Holy Spirit as to live inside of us. What does that mean? You may have heard that and you're like, I don't know what that even means. What does that mean? That means that you have the same Spirit living in you, helping you, guide you, and direct you that raised Christ from the dead. I think of it this way. So, okay, I have a lot of windows in my house, and this last week has been incredibly cloudy. And praise God, we had a sunny morning this morning, and I was so thankful. I actually got teary-eyed. How cheesy am I? But I did, because I was so excited to see the sun. Okay, but the Holy Spirit kind of reminds me of this. When we don't have the Holy Spirit in our life, it's like a cloudy day. You don't see all the fingerprints on my windows. You don't see the dust all over my table and my chairs. But the Holy Spirit comes in like the sun, shines through. And now all of a sudden, I can see all those imperfections. I can see those fingerprints on my windows. I can see the dust on my chair. Now, it's not that the dust wasn't there before. It's not that the fingerprints weren't there before on my windows, but I didn't see them. So I didn't take any action to clean them because it wasn't on my forefront. Well, you know, I probably should have wiped my window down anyways, but I didn't. Okay, that's not the point. But you see what I'm saying? When we don't have the Holy Spirit, when we haven't accepted that free gift of salvation that is offered to us, then we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us. Therefore, we are not seeing the impurities in our life. We are not seeing the things in our life. When you ask Jesus into your heart, when you repent of your sin, are you repenting of every single sin you've ever committed? Probably not. You probably aren't realizing some of the things that the way you're living that isn't how God has designed for you to live. But he does. That's okay, because he knows it's a process of sanctification, and the Holy Spirit will work through you to reveal those things, just like the sun revealed those things, which then spurred me to action to clean them really quickly, wipe down that table and those black benches, and actually the window is still dirty between you and I, but it's cloudy again, so no one can see. Anyways, you get my point. So now that you know what I mean by the Spirit of God living in you, I want to read Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 to you, because this is going to further clarify. So, when we have the Spirit living in us, we are not controlled by our sinful nature. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So what does this mean? It means that you will live even though you die. But guess what? It also means, so what does this have to do with suffering? I'm getting to that part. It also means that while you are on earth, you will suffer. Because think about this. The Spirit of God, we learned a few minutes ago in Galatians 5, the Spirit is contrary to the world. It's contrary to the flesh. The desires of the Spirit is contrary to the desires of the flesh. Those who do not live by the Spirit are living by the flesh. So basically, either those who have Christ are living by the Spirit, and there are two groups. And those who do not live by the Spirit, who do not have Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life, are living by the desires of the flesh. There's two groups. That's it. Okay? So by you living by the Spirit, your spirit is craving the desires of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But that wars against what the world craves. The world craves things that are opposed to that. And for that reason, you will suffer. You will suffer because you're going to be opposed to what the world says is right and what is true. Remember, the Bible says that in the end days, good will be called evil and evil will be called good. And you might be thinking, well, how could love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control be called evil? Think about it. When you love a person, when you love someone so much to encourage them to live a life in truth, to live a life in Christ, when you encourage them that, you know what, God doesn't want you to have sex with your boyfriend before marriage. God doesn't want you to be in a same-sex relationship. When you love someone enough to tell them that, when you love, they are going to look at you like you hate them, but you don't hate them. You love them. Now, I'm not going to get into how to talk to people about that right now. I did two episodes on that earlier on. You can go look at them. But my point is this. The way love looks to the world is not the way that love looks to God. Jesus Christ is love. And so if we want to see what love is, we look at him. He loves so much that he laid his life down for people for the people who killed him, for the people he knew would go on sinning even after he laid his life down for them, for people he knew would never accept them. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us way back then, those who were alive, those before, and anybody to come. Even those who he knew would live only to do evil, he still died for that person. So that is love. But the world doesn't look at love that way. So when we live by the Spirit, what the Spirit guides us to do is going to be at war with what the world says is right. And we see this like nothing before. So bottom line is this, if you have the Spirit, you will have suffering in this world, not because of the current president, not because of Biden, not because of Trump. That's not why you're going to have suffering, not because of a globalist agenda. That's not why you're going to have suffering. Because we live in a fallen world that is driven by fleshly desires. Naturally, we're going to suffer because we are like outcasts in this world. We're like foreigners. The Bible says in Psalm 119:19, I am a stranger on earth. This is not our home. This is just a temporary place that we are, where God is using us. He's using. Why are we here then? That's another good question. We talked about that in a previous episode. Because God is using us. He's using us to share his truth, to spread his word, to win more people over for the kingdom so more people can live eternally with him. Guess what? He wants everybody to live eternally with him. He wants no one to suffer. And I want you to think about that, really. Like, you may have heard that, but he wants nobody to perish eternally. He doesn't want Joe Biden to perish eternally. He doesn't want Kamala Harris to perish eternally. He doesn't want George Soros to perish eternally. And anybody that you look at and you're frustrated with because they're standing for things that are quite frankly not good for our nation or evil, God doesn't want them to perish either. So we need to be praying for those people. And so when we're tempted to be frustrated and complain, which I'm totally not innocent in that area, we need to turn to prayer instead and pray for those people and pray that God would keep our hearts soft and not cold, keep our hearts active and not complacent, and keep our hearts rooted in truth and be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So guess what, though? Here's some super good news. So this explains why we have to suffer, because there's a really good thing that we get because of it. And it says this in the rest of Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. It says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, this is where it gets really good, guys. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. He is the king of the world, of the universe. You are the heir of the king of the world. Like, let that sink in for a second. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We are heirs of his glory because we have his Spirit living in us. But, here's the big but, if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. So, we're going to suffer for a short time here on earth because we have the Spirit living in us, like I explained, because the Spirit desires what's contrary to what this world wants. And so because of that, yes, there will be suffering. It's not a matter of if, it's there will. In some way, shape, or form or another. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know. If you're not suffering in any way, then you're not living out the gospel as God called you to. If people aren't, I've been attacked many times for speaking truth and saying things that are true. And so if we're not suffering in any way, then maybe we aren't speaking enough of God's truth. And I encourage you to do something this week that stretches your comfort zone and encourage you to speak truth where we're hearing a lot of lies. But I mean truth. I don't mean, and I talked about conspiracy theories last week, I don't mean spreading things that we don't know for sure are true. I'm talking about sharing the truth that is found in God's word, in the hope that is found in God's word, because that is the one true thing that we can hope in and that does not change. All right, guys, I hope you have a wonderful week. And I do hope this encouraged you to choose a word for the year and let it be the theme for your year. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Don't live discouraged and don't live in such a manner where you're inactive and you're afraid and you're not doing anything. Do something. Do something to share hope, share the gospel, be joyful. People will be attracted to someone who is joyful, truly joyful. And I'm not just saying a fake happiness, a fake smile on your face. I mean joyful because you know that you have a hope in something that is eternal and something that is unshakable. All right, guys, have an awesome week and hopefully I will see you back here next week. For more encouragement and to find out where else we can connect online, visit AllisonPowers.com. Thanks for listening.